Be turning in your Bibles now to Philippians chapter number 1, if you would. The first chapter of the book of Philippians. In order to understand the context of Philippians 1, we have to remember the circumstances in which the Apostle Paul, from which he was writing from. Many of you remember, because I was preaching out of this chapter this past Lord's Day, that as Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi, that he was in the city of Rome and he was under house arrest. You'll find that at the end of the book of Acts, you'll find that the book of Acts ends with Paul in the city of Rome. And he is in a house, but he's under house arrest. And he has a Roman soldier that is chained to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he is awaiting a hearing before the Roman judges. He's not just there a few weeks, a few months, but probably a couple of years under house arrest in Rome. And it was during that time that the apostle had the experience of people coming and going. People were allowed to come to the house where he was at, and he was able to teach the word of God and to share with them about the kingdom of God. And so God was using that. And the gospel was spreading and God was moving in the city of Rome as a result of his imprisonment. It's hard for us to understand how God operates sometimes, and that is how it is that God got him to the city of Rome to share the gospel with those who were in Rome, and that even impact Caesar's household, that is to begin to penetrate even the Praetorian Guard, that is that elite group of guards that were there in Rome guarding the empire. Even they were hearing the gospel. And according to this book, the gospel was penetrating even that group of guards. And those who are in Caesar's household that were coming to Christ and turning to the Lord. And so God had him strategically placed. And one of the things that Paul was going to do is he's going to give a defense of the gospel, as he tells us here in this first chapter. That is, he's going to stand before the Roman leaders. Some speculate, maybe even before the emperor himself. But he's going to give a defense of the gospel, which means that he's not defending himself, but he's defending the ministry that God called him to, why he's preaching, why what he is. That is, why is it that this man is traveling throughout the Roman world talking about this Jewish carpenter who was crucified by the Romans, by Pilate on the cross, and saying that he is risen from the dead. And he's going to demonstrate, that is, his purpose is to give evidence to the fact that Christ really is risen from the dead. Because if it's true that Christ is risen from the dead, then we know that he is who he said he is, and everything that he said was true, and he really died for our sins on the cross. Everything hinges on the resurrection. Paul is set to give a defense of the gospel. This would have been, or possibly could have been, sort of an important case before the Romans to demonstrate how they were going to respond to these believers or to Christians, what kind of a stand they were going to take with regard to Christianity. And of course, at that time, the Roman emperor was a man named Nero, and you may recognize that name because if you've studied history and biblical history, you know that it was under Nero that the Romans began to officially, as a government, the Roman government began to officially persecute Christians under the leadership of this madman, and he was a madman, this madman named Nero. He was a vicious man. He was a cruel man. He was a man who lied about believers. He was a man who cruelly persecuted them and ended their lives. And he was a wicked, wicked, demon-possessed man. And it was during this time that Paul was going to defend the gospel, give a reasoning for why it is that the gospel is being preached by these believers. And so this is a really important and crucial time. And during this time, he wrote some letters. And we find that one of those letters that he wrote was to the believers at Philippi. And as he wrote to them, he began to try to encourage them. And his purpose for encouraging them is because he did not know for sure, even though he believed that he would be released from jail, that he would be set free by the Romans, as we'll see in some verses in a moment. There was also the possibility that he would be imprisoned, and there was a possibility that he would be executed. So he didn't know for sure, certainly, if he was going to live or if he was going to die. But one thing that he knew for sure, and that is whether he lived or whether he died, that his purpose remained the same. And that is, it was to magnify and to glorify the Lord Jesus. Whether by life or by death, it make no difference either one, that he was going to glorify God. according to verse number 20, by life or by death, either one. As a matter of fact, in the passage of Scripture we looked at Sunday night in verse 21, it's there that he said that for me to live is Christ. That is, if I'm allowed to live, I'm going to magnify Christ, I'm going to serve Christ, I'm going to live for Christ, but to die is gain. It's as though that Paul is saying to these believers at Philippi who were worried about him, who were concerned about him, who were praying for him, who were sending people to him and doing everything they could to comfort him during this time. He's as though he's saying to them, I'm a winner either way. And that is, if I live, I'm going to live for Christ, whether he's set free or whether he lives there in the Philippian jail, or in the Roman jail, he's going to live for Christ wherever he is. And if he dies, then that is gained. He's going to be with the Lord in heaven. So either way, he is a winner. Man, when you get to verse 21, you start beginning to sense what we really see magnified beginning in verse number 22. And that is that the Apostle Paul is torn between the two. Notice verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Notice with me there, the Bible says, Paul writes and says that he's sort of in this strait betwixt the two. That is, he is torn between the two. The two that he's torn between is living and dying. That is, to live as Christ, but he says to die is gain. And he's I'm sort of in a strait, kind of between a rock and a hard place. I'm torn between the two. You know, the Apostle Paul had a desire to live. No doubt he had a desire to live and not be put to death because of the opportunity that he would have to be able to continue living for Christ, continuing to evangelize those who are lost and building up believers in the faith. But on the other hand, to die would be much gain because after all, his suffering and labor would be over and he would be at home with the Lord. And so that's sort of what he was torn between, the struggle that he was experiencing in his life. He was torn between those two things, living for Christ in this life and being in the presence of Christ in heaven. In these verses, you'll find highlighted for us in verse number 23, his desire to depart. His desire to depart. He says that very thing in verse 23, where he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. There it is. And to be with Christ, which is far better. So here we find in verse 23 that he confesses the inner struggle that he's experiencing, that is torn between the two, in a strait between the two, between living and dying. And here in verse number 23, he shares his desire to depart. That is, he confesses that his desire is to go ahead and leave this life, that is, to die. Now, he was not suicidal, but he was looking forward to dying. I know that's hard for us to get a hold of, but he was anticipating that, anticipating departure. I like the way Paul words this, don't you, when he describes his death as departing, as a departure. He does that, by the way, in 2 Timothy. You know, Paul was released after this imprisonment, and he was free for a while, but he was arrested a second time, and when he was arrested the second time, he was not released. He was eventually tried and executed. And during that second imprisonment, he wrote to Timothy in the second letter to him, the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. And in the last chapter, he began to prepare Timothy for the fact that he was going to die. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. And he uses that terminology there as well. There's a good reason why that he uses that particular word. It's a word that would be rich with meaning in that day, the word depart or the word departure. It's a word that would be used in that day to describe the freeing of a prisoner. That is, if a prisoner was set free from jail and departed from prison or from the jail, that would be the word departure would be used there. And I think that Paul probably viewed his death as being like that, and that is, it would be being freed from the prison of this body, that is, the prison of this life. It was a word that might be used to describe the removal of a yoke off of an oxen. And that is, the oxen's been under a yoke and been pulling and had the great weight weighing upon that oxen. And then finally, the yoke is lifted and the weight is gone. Paul probably viewed his death as like that. He's been under the yoke, that is, of laboring for Christ and living for Christ and suffering for Christ and sacrificing for Christ all these many years since his conversion, under the burden of getting the gospel to those who are lost, under the burden of guiding these churches, and that was difficult as you read his letters to them. And finally, one day, that yoke, that burden would be gone, and he would be at home with the Lord. Sometimes this word departure was used to describe the taking down of a tent to move a camp. And that is, if you were living in that day and you were traveling, you might have a tent. Paul was a tent maker and repaired tents. And it might be that you had a tent and you would set up tent somewhere. And there came that time where it was time to depart, time to move on. And you'd take down your tent and you would move on. Paul was looking forward to that day when his tent, his tabernacle would be taken down. As a matter of fact, he writes and used that very language when he wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, where he talked about the fact that he knew this tabernacle, this earthly house, would one day be dissolved or taken down, but he would have another house, an eternal house in the heavens. And so he uses that kind of terminology. Someday, this tabernacle, this tent that you and I are living in, the one that you look at when you look at in the mirror, amen, that's your tent. That's what you're living in. That's what you tabernacle in. Amen. You know that you're more than a body, don't you? You're a life, a soul inside of a body. And what's important about us is not our bodies. It is our life, or it is our soul. The body is the tabernacle that we live in during this life. And one of these days, that tabernacle is going to be taken down and we're going to have to depart from our tent. Amen. And that's what happens at death. The moment that death comes, our life leaves our tent. And our yoke is taken off. Our prison bars are opened up, and we're set free from the limitations and the struggles that we have in this flesh or in this body. And I really believe that the illustration that Jesus gave us about the rich man and Lazarus is a good one for us to think about, and that is what happens when a person dies. And I believe that if a person is lost, that just like that rich man who died in Luke 16, that they immediately lift up their eyes in a place of torment called hell. But I also believe that when a believer dies, that they are carried by the angels into a place of comfort that is called heaven. Amen. I mean, ushered right into his presence by the heavenly angels that are sent to usher us into the place called heaven. You say, Pastor, how long does it take to get there? Just about that long. Amen. Just as soon as death comes, ushered right into the presence of our Lord. I like this word depart because it describes the loosing of a ship to set sail. That is, if you were in that time, if you were a maritime time period where a lot of ships and when they loosed a ship to set sail, this word depart would be used to that. Now, in our day, we even use it to describe airplanes that travel from one airport to another. We call them departures, don't we? That's right. That's what death is like. That is, it's leaving this life, this body, this tabernacle, this existence to move on to another place, to another port. And for those who are believers, it's port heaven, amen? And it's the gospel ship, and you and I are headed that way, and one of these days, it'll be time. And Paul said, that, listen, I'm looking forward to that, just like a ship setting sail, and just like taking down that old tent and traveling on, and just like getting the yoke off of the oxen, and just like the freeing of prisoners out of the jail. He said, that's what I'm looking forward to. He seems to have a real strong desire for that to happen. His desire to depart. Now, it's not hard for us to figure out why he had a desire to depart. I mean, when you stop to think about it, think about the mess that he would be leaving. The mess that he would be leaving. That is, when Paul tells us here that he has a desire to depart, he's indicating that he has a desire to die, not only because of what he's going to gain, because death is gain, but also because of what he's going to leave. What he's going to leave. Apparently, Paul was more than ready to leave this mess of a world that he was living in. Now, you all know this already, but I tell you that the world that we live in is in a mess. The world's always been messed up. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God, things have not been right. And that is, they have been messed up. Sin has brought corruption to the world that we live in. It messed up our world. And we find that it was here in this world that Paul was beaten and stoned. Remember, here Paul was. He was trying to share the gospel, the greatest news that anybody's ever heard. And people were being healed. Miracles were taking place. And people resented him for it. And they hated him for it. And they stoned him many times. They persecuted him. They beat him. And because of the good news that he was delivering. In this whole world, he was beaten. And he was stoned. And he was persecuted. It was here that Paul had suffered so much. It was in this life that he had sacrificed so much to be able to live for God and to obey God and be what God wants him to be. And the thought of being able to leave this mess was an inviting one to the Apostle Paul. It was an inviting one. You see, Paul doesn't seem to be like a lot of us are in our day, in that he apparently did not love this world. He did not. You see, when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he wrote this in Colossians 3:2. He said, "Set your affection, your love, on things above and not on things on the earth." In other words, he's saying, don't set your love on the things of this life, on the things of earth, but set your love, your affection on things above. And then he specifically says in the next verses, the one that's seated at the right hand of God, that is Christ, our intercessor, at the right hand. He should be the center of our affection. The Lord Jesus should be the one who rose again and ascended to the right hand of God. That we ought to love him more than we love this world. Remember what John wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Remember that, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We're not to love those things that are of the world. And apparently Paul did not. He didn't love this world. That is the corrupt system that the world was, the ungodliness of the world around us. He loved people, he loved their souls, but he did not love this fallen, corrupt, sinful world. And so the idea, the thought of leaving this old corrupt, sinful world was an inviting one because of Paul's affection, because his affection was not focused on the world. He did not love this world. And it wasn't just the world that he was going to leave. He was going to leave this old mess of a body. Amen? That's right. The body that he was living in. No doubt. Can you imagine what his body must have been like? After all the beatings and after all the stonings that he went through, you can imagine the pain that he experienced, the disabilities that he may have had, and the trouble that he might have had in his body. No doubt he was a man who experienced much pain and anguish. He had a thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. Could have been some kind of physical problem that he had. The devil was behind it. But nevertheless, a physical problem as well. This old body, it had to be an inviting thought. And that is to be able to lay down this body, to be able to leave this old body, this mess of a body, behind. I know it's hard for many of us that are here tonight to imagine being able to get to that point of thinking that way. But I say to you that I've sat beside the bedsides of many people who are more than glad to leave their old body behind. They were ready. And there was just, it was a mess. And Paul, no doubt, was anxious to leave this body behind. When he was writing about the second coming of Christ, he wrote this about his body in chapter number 3. Listen to what he wrote, chapter 3 and verse number 20. He said, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to this. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working wherewith he is able to subdue, even to subdue all things unto himself." He describes his body here in terms of being vile, a vile body. In other words, it looks as though that the Apostle Paul is anticipating that time whenever he's going to receive a new body. Now, folks, in the interim between death and the coming of Christ, we're able to leave our body behind and we're able to exist as a life, that is, as a spirit in the presence of God. He's looking forward to that time. That's why he has a desire to depart. That is because of the mess that he's going to leave behind. But it's not just that, is it? It's also the Messiah that he's going to meet. The Bible tells us here in verse 23 that when he departs from this world, that he is going to be with Christ. He has a desire to depart so that he can be with Christ. You see, he not only wants to depart because of the mess that he's going to leave, but because of the Messiah that he's going to meet. He's going to be with the Lord. You know, the New Testament makes it very clear. I know you know this already, but just a reminder to you that when a believer leaves this world, we are immediately presence in the presence of the Lord, ushered right into the presence of God. Listen, we don't have any evidence to believe that when a person dies, they hang around for a while. There's no biblical reason to believe that. But instead, we have every reason to believe that the moment that a person dies, they are immediately either in the place of torment called hell or ushered into the presence of the Lord in heaven, right into the very presence of Christ. Remember when Jesus was dying on the cross? Even there was a thief hanging beside him who saw and witnessed everything that was happening that day and came to the conclusion that Jesus really is the King of the Jews, as the sign said above him. And the reason why is because we know that he said these words. He said, "Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." Apparently, he was brought to the point hanging there on the cross of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said to him? I know most of you do. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," right in the presence of Christ. In other words, apparently when that thief died, remember when Jesus died there that afternoon hanging there on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he died hanging there on the cross. Later in the day, because of the preparation for the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders talked the Romans into going ahead and breaking the legs of those who were crucified so that they would die quickly hanging there on the cross. And so the Bible tells us that the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the two thieves so that they would die. But when they came to Christ, he was already gone. He was already dead. So we know that Jesus died before that thief did. But I tell you that as soon as they broke his leg, the legs of that thief, the one who believed on the Lord, it would not have taken very long for him to leave this life. He wouldn't have been able to catch his breath or breathe. His lungs probably would not have expanded as he hung there from his hands. It wouldn't have taken long that he would have died with his legs broken. And so listen, probably just a few minutes later, after they broke his legs, he was immediately in the presence of Christ in paradise. That's what happens when a believer dies. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:8? He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought? One of these days, leaving this old life, it's all going to be over, and we're going to be with him in his very presence. See, Paul didn't love the world. He loved the Lord. Amen? He loved him. And so the idea of leaving this world that he doesn't love and going to be with the Lord that he does love is an inviting one to the apostle. He has a desire to depart. He wants to go. He really does. As a matter of fact, when he compares the two, that is staying here in this life or departing to be with the Lord, when he compares the two, his choice, that is, if he gets to make the choice, it'll be to depart. That would be his choice. As a matter of fact, he tells us here that it is far better in verse number 23. That is, to be with Christ is far better. When you compare the two, staying in this life and departing to be with the Lord, he said this one is far better. And as a matter of fact, this statement that it is far better is an emphatic statement in the original language. As a matter of fact, it means this. It means it is far, far better. It's far better. I mean, it is a lot better. Much, much, much more. Not good grammar, but I'm trying to get you to see that this is really emphatic. It is so much better. I've told many of you and others, I've sat beside the bedside of some saints and I've told them this as they were nearing death. I've told them that, listen, 1 second in heaven and you're going to wonder why you fought this thing so long. It is that much. It's better than any of us in this room can imagine. And Paul knew that. He said it was far better. Dying better than living. Departing better than staying. Paul has a real desire to depart. Now that challenges me. And it ought to challenge you a little bit. It ought to make us stop and question ourselves a little bit, and that is, if I don't have a desire to go to heaven, that is, if I don't have this desire, if I wait it out like Paul did and say, here's living and here's heaven, here's this life and here's heaven, and I would say, no, I think I'll stay in this life, there may be something wrong with my affection. That is, with what it is that I really love, if that's the case. Now, I'm like many of you, I've got a lot to live for. Amen. And I know that you do as well. And Paul's going to explain to us here that there's a lot of reasons why he probably needs to remain here in this life. We're going to look at some of his reasons, the reasons why he needs to remain. But I tell you, for a child of God, not to have a desire to depart and be with the Lord and to be with him in his very presence in heaven, to not have that desire would indicate that something is really wrong with my affection, with the desires of my heart. As a matter of fact, it may be a sure sign that I might be a little bit worldly in my thought patterns and in my affection and in my desires. That's right. I'm not talking about a death wish, but I'm talking about a desire to be with the Lord in heaven. Amen. To be in his very presence. So let's take a look now on the other side of this struggle. I said to you, he's torn between the two. On one hand, he has a desire to depart. But on the other hand, there are some reasons why he needs to remain. And he explains those as well. First of all, one of the first reasons why that he needs to remain is because of what we're simply going to refer to as the fruit of his labor. Look at verse number 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. Notice with me here that Paul indicates in verse number 22 that if he lives in the flesh, that is, if he continues to live in this body, in this life, then he's going to experience more fruitful labor. That is, there's going to be the fruit of his labor. In other words, Paul was determined to labor for Christ if he remains here. He said, I'm going to keep laboring. That's what I'm going to do. If I live, I'm going to live for Christ. And he knew that as he labored for Christ, that there would be some fruit. The idea seems to be that there would be some results that would spring out of that labor for Christ. And we can safely assume that that means that more lost people will be saved. If he goes ahead and lives and doesn't die, he's going to be sharing the gospel. More lost people are going to be saved. And we can also assume that it means that believers are going to be strengthened in the faith. And some, the other verses insinuate that very strongly. That believers are going to be strengthened in the faith and lost people are going to hear the gospel and they're going to be saved, that is going to be the fruit of his labor. And Paul is telling us here, that's the reason why, that if I stay, that would be the reason for me to remain. Now, his reasons for remaining seem to be different than what probably many modern day believers in our cultures would be. And that is, if we say, well, the reason why I need to remain is because I want to build up some more wealth before I die to be able to leave a nicer inheritance for those who are going to come behind me. Or somebody might say, you know what, I need to go ahead and live a few more years until at least get my house paid off so the little lady won't have that to deal with, right? And, you know, maybe a few other little sort of things, financial things. Maybe you need to get some paperwork done. You'd want to get some stuff taken care of and prearranged. And maybe just some simple stuff like that that you'd want to take care of before you die. That'd be a reason why you would want to remain. But Paul seems to be totally different from us, doesn't he? It looks like that his affection is not on money. It's not on material things. In other words, he's saying, listen, if I live, then I'm going to labor. To live is to labor. And if I labor or live for Christ in this life, then I'm expecting there to be some results. Souls being saved and believers being strengthened as a result of that. And ladies and gentlemen, we have reason to believe that that's sort of what happened. Do you know that that's the purpose of Christ for each one of our lives? When Jesus met with his disciples there in the upper room in John's gospel, he gives us a record of what Jesus taught them. And one of the things that Jesus taught them was the importance of bearing fruit. In other words, he taught them that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you're going to be fruitful. That is, you're going to bear fruit. That is, if you have Christ living on the inside of you, if you've got his life on the inside of you, like a branch that has the life of the tree, there's going to be leaves and there's going to be whatever fruit that tree bears, because there's life inside of that tree that is flowing out into those branches. Listen, if you're one of those branches that's been grafted into Christ, if you're in Christ, if you have his life living on the inside of you, then there's going to be some fruit. That is, there's going to be some results of the by the fact that he lives on the inside of you. His life in you. Listen to what Jesus said in the upper room in John 15 and verse number 16. He said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you should ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Jesus said, "My purpose for you, I've set you apart. My purpose for you is to go and bear fruit." And ladies and gentlemen, that's what Paul is indicating here. He said, if I live, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live for God, and there will be fruit as a result. You'll see this here in the book of Philippians as well in other places. For example, look at chapter 1 and verse number 11. He talks about being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. We dealt with that verse in another message, and that is that when you and I have Christ living on the inside of us, the natural fruit or the result is going to be a righteous lifestyle. Paul was indicating that he's going to be and bear that kind of fruit. He describes in chapter 4 of this book, he also refers to fruit as well when he talks about the giving of these believers. He said in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." He's talking about the gifts that they sent to him, and he's thankful for that, what they gave to him. But nevertheless, he's saying not that he desires a gift that is money or material things from them. What he really desires is for them to be able to bear that kind of fruit, that is to give that kind of a sacrifice, fruit abounding to their account. So the idea of fruit you'll find in the book of Philippians. You'll see it in the book of Colossians as well. Listen to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord," that is, in a manner that reflects who we are in Christ, "that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Being fruitful in every good work. Paul wrote to the Colossians, so that's God's purpose for your life, that you would be fruitful as you labor for the Lord. And we all know about the fruit of the Spirit, do we not, in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit, that is, that which the Spirit produces in our lives, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Yeah, it is being fruitful. And when Paul thought about these Romans, in Romans 1:15, he thought about fruit. Listen to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 15. Prior to being imprisoned in Rome, he wrote to the Romans. In Romans 1:15, he says to them, "As much as in me is," in Romans 1, chapter number 13, "not that I would have you be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Paul said, "I want to come to Rome." He said, "I've been led in other directions, but I really want to come so that I might have some fruit among you." And now here he is writing to the Philippians in jail in Rome under house arrest. And he said, "Listen, if God lets me live, then here's what I'm going to do. I am going to do exactly what I wrote to you that I was going to do. I'm going to labor and bear fruit that is going to be fruitful among the Romans." You see, even though he had a desire to depart, he did. Paul was sensing the need to remain, wasn't he? And we find that his need to remain centered around the fact that he knew that there was labor that needed to be done, souls that needed to be heard the gospel, saints that needed to be strengthened. There was a work that still remained, and he wanted to labor for the Lord and see fruit as a result of that. And so Paul's reasons to remain centered on the fruit of his labor. He wanted to serve Christ and see the fruit, the result of it. The second reason why that he wanted to remain centered around the needs of the Philippians. The needs of these Philippians. Look at verse number 24 now, if you would, and you'll see what I'm talking about. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." You see that? He's talking about the needs of the Philippians. That is, there is something that they need. There's something that is more needful for them. Even though Paul confessed in verse 23 his desire to depart and be with Christ, he admits in verse 24 that to remain in the flesh, to live in this life, is more needful for the Philippians. In other words, Paul is now focused on the needs of the Philippians. That is, if he just decided what was best for him, Paul, he would go ahead and decide to depart, wouldn't he? Man, that'd be so much better. Far, far better. But now he says, you know, but it's not about what's far better for me. The issue is what's better for you. That is between living and dying, torn between the two. He says, it's not just about what benefits me, but what would benefit or what is most needful for you. I hope that you can see the selfless attitude that the apostle has. All of a sudden now, he begins, what comes into view is the fact that he's more concerned about the needs of these Philippians and others than he is about his own needs. In other words, Paul's reason to remain is not about his need, but it is about the needs of others, including these Philippians. You see, that's a lot different, I think, probably than what we would, if we just sat down and say, you know, here's the reason why I want to stay here. It's because I want to do this and I want to do that. And it's really kind of all about us, isn't it? But for Paul, it's not about him. It's about what others need. There are others who need him to remain because they need him to serve them. And so he wants to hang around. His reasons to remain would be to be able to serve the needs of others. That is, there are those who need him, and he knows it. Now, he doesn't tell us specifically what the needs of the Philippians are here in verse number 24. We'll see then some hints at it, as it to what he may be thinking about in just a moment. But when you read verses 25 and 26, you'll find that he really looked forward to appearing before the Roman courts and finding out what his fate would be. That is, whether he would live or die, and his desire to depart took second place to his need to remain. He was more concerned about the needs of others than he was about his own needs, and he demonstrates that attitude of selflessness as he thinks about staying there, about the fact of being released and set free. He tells us in verse 25 that he has confidence and that he knows that he's going to abide and continue. In other words, as I referred to a little bit earlier, Paul seems to be pretty settled about the fact, even though he knows that he could be executed, he knows he could be sentenced to a life in prison, but he seems to be pretty settled that the final outcome of this of his trial before the Romans is not going to result in death, but he's going to be allowed to continue to live as a result. We're not told why Paul had this kind of confidence. We don't know why he knew that or why he had that confidence. It may be that he had knowledge of the facts of the case against him and he was confident that it would turn in his favor and that what the outcome would be. It could be that God had spoken to him as well. You know, God might have revealed to him that he wasn't going to die, but that everything was going to be okay. That happened to Paul on another occasion when he was on his way to Rome in the first place. Remember when Paul was on his way to Rome, he was already under arrest, and he as a Roman citizen on his father's side had the right to appeal his case all the way to Rome, that is, appeal to Caesar. And so he was being transported along with others on a ship on the way to Rome. And some of you might remember that the Apostle Paul warned those shipmen not to set sail. I mean, the south winds were blowing gently and they just couldn't resist the temptation to set sail, but he warned them not to set sail. They did not listen to the man of God and they went ahead and went anyway. And as a result, they found themselves in the middle of a raging storm that was about to destroy the ship that they were in, and if it did, then no doubt their lives would be ended. They were taking and throwing everything overboard, the cargo, trying to lighten the ship to ride out the waves in the middle of that storm. And do you know that God showed up in the middle of the storm, as he often does, and he spoke to the Apostle Paul. Let me read it to you real quick in Acts 27, verse 20. Listen to this. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They had no hope of surviving this storm, folks. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, be you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. Don't you love that? Paul said, I told you so. Should have listened to me. If you had of, you wouldn't have had this harm and this loss if you'd have listened. And then verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. In other words, say, you didn't listen to me then. How about now? Hearken, I exhort you, listen. I exhort you, be of good cheer. Now here they are, all hope is lost. They are certainly doomed to death out there in the water. in the middle of that storm. And Paul said, you need to be a good cheer. Guys, cheer up. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. Nobody's going to die. The only thing that's going down is the ship. That's it. How does Paul know that? How does he know he's not going to die? How does he know that they're not going to die? Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. He said, listen, Paul, you're not going to die. God has determined that you're going to Rome. You're going to stand before Caesar. That's why some Bible scholars believe that he might have stood before the emperor himself. You're going to stand before the leaders of the Roman Empire, and you are going to give a defense of the gospel. And that's what he's doing when we read the book of Philippians. That's where he's at. He said, God has determined that's going to happen. You're not going to die. And by the way, God's thrown in everybody else as a fringe benefit. They're not going to die either. Yeah. So Paul said in verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. That's why I'm telling you, cheer up. I believe God. Don't you love that? And I believe what God said, that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. He said, I believe that God's going to do exactly what God said he'll do, and we are not going to die. Could it be now that he's in Rome? It could be that maybe God has affirm to his heart again that he is not going to die. I don't know how he knew, but he had a certain level of certainty here that he was going to live. He was confident of the outcome, that he's going to remain. And this Paul said, I've got a desire to depart. It's far, far better. But I'm pretty sure now that God's going to let me live a little longer. To remain here with you all. And there's some good reasons why he needs to remain with them. One of the reasons was for their furtherance. For their furtherance. You'll see that in verse number 25. If you're back in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25. He says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. Notice now, for your furtherance. Do you see it there? That's why. He said, I know God's going to lead me here. And here's why God's going to lead me here. Here's why I need to remain for your furtherance. That is the furtherance of the believers at Philippi. The idea of furtherance there is the same as back in chapter 1 and verse number 12, where he talks about his imprisonment is for the furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance is used there as well, so that the gospel might move forward. Now here we're talking about the furtherance of the believers, so that they also might continue to move forward. So they might grow. So these believers might move forward, and so that they might grow. You see, believers need to grow. We need to grow. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, according to what Peter wrote. We need to move forward. And Paul said, that's the reason why I'm going to remain. He said, I'll help you grow. Help you to be able to move forward. That's the reason for remaining. Do you know that's what we need as well? If you're here and you're saved, I tell you that every one of us who are saved need to grow. So Peter wrote about it in the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. Listen to verse number 5 of that chapter. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance or self-control. To temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be fruitful? Grow. That is just one thing added upon another. It's a picture of believers that are growing. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18. Believers that are growing are described to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Growing believers. You and I need to grow. And Paul said that's one of the reasons why that I need to remain for your furtherance. So you can grow. Not so that his bank account can grow, but so that the believers can grow. Because he's still here, teaching and guiding them. Not only for their furtherance, but also the reason to remain would be for their joy. Look at verse number 25 again, back in Philippians 1. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance. And then he also adds, and joy of faith. In other words, Paul was going to remain for the purpose of bringing joy to the lives of these believers. And the focus of this joy was faith. In other words, Paul was going to remain and help them grow in faith. And as they grew in the faith, their life would be filled with joy. You see, joy is the byproduct of walking by faith and not by sight. And by remaining, Paul would help them to and teach them how to walk by faith and therefore experience the joy of the Lord. Did you know that there is a connection between faith and joy? Listen to the connection as Peter worded it in 1 Peter 1:8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. In other words, he's anticipating the second coming of Christ, but here's what he says in verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Even though you haven't seen him, you love him. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing. Even though you don't see him, but believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where does this joy unspeakable and full of glory come from? It comes by believing. Operating by faith, not by sight. You haven't seen him. You're not operating by sight, but you're operating by faith. And if you operate by faith, believing, you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is a connection between faith and joy. Remember in the upper room in John 14, 1, when Jesus was met with those sorrowing disciples? Remember what he said? He said, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God. Believe also in me. There's a connection between believing and our experience of joy. Abraham knew that. You can read about it in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20. Listen to this verse. The Bible says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory, rejoicing, joy, giving glory to God. That's right. Remember in Acts 27 when Paul was in the middle of that storm? Remember what he said when the angel of God showed up and said everything's going to be all right, you're going to live? He said, I believe God. And that's why he could say these words, men, be of good cheer. You know how you can be of good cheer, happy, joyful? Is when you believe God. There's a connection in there. And so here's what he's saying. He said, that's why I need to remain. And the reason why is because I want to teach you how to walk by faith, how to operate by faith, how to live by faith. And when you learn how to operate and live by faith instead of by sight, then you'll be able to experience the joy of faith, the joy that comes or flows out of that kind of real Bible faith. You see, if your life or my life just centers around what's right in front of us that we can see and touch and hear and smell, if that's all that our life is about, we'll never know much about the joy of the Lord. But if you and I can believe in that which we cannot see, that which we cannot touch, that which has been revealed to us in the pages of this book, if we believe what God has said, we can experience the joy of faith. Paul said, that's why I need to remain. So I can help you learn to walk by faith. I'm so glad he did, aren't you? Think of the other letters that you and I have, the other epistles that we have in the Bible that were written after this time. I'm so glad we have those. Helps our faith so that we can believe and experience the kind of joy that he's writing about here. And so he writes about the fact, here's why I need to remain. That is, you need me to remain, and I need to remain for your furtherance and your joy, and also because of their abundance, for their abundance. Look at verse number 26. Notice what it says there. Back in Philippians 1, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So verse number 26, Paul indicates that whenever he's released by the Romans, that he is planning to travel to Philippi and be with these believers. That's what he's insinuating. He's talking about coming to them. And no doubt Paul's presence and his ministry among them is what's going to help them grow in the faith so that they can experience the joy of faith. It's going to help them experience a furtherance, that is to be able to grow and move forward. But also, Paul, if he's released and he comes to the city of Philippi, there's going to be much rejoicing. That's right. He says there's going to be abundant rejoicing. You can imagine what these Philippians, how concerned they must have been about Paul. They loved him. He was their spiritual father in the sense that he was the one who brought the gospel to the city of Philippi. If he hadn't come to Philippi, if he hadn't have suffered in that jail that night, him and Silas, in the Philippian jail, if all that hadn't have happened, ladies and gentlemen, if all that hadn't have taken place, these folks would still be lost. They wouldn't be saved. And they're so thankful to God for him. They love him. They've sent people from their church to him as he's in Rome. They've supported him through the years of ministry because they love him, and they are saddened by the news that he is under arrest, that he's confined there in the city of Rome. And Paul said, I'm confident, I pretty much know that they're going to be, that I'm going to continue on with you. And when I continue on with you, he said, I'm going to come to the city of Philippi. And when I come, he said, listen, there's going to be abundant rejoicing. You know what he's saying? We're going to get together and we are going to have us a Baptist shouting, rejoicing service. Now listen, some of you don't like that. You may not want to go to this church service in Philippi. Because when Paul got there, they were going to let her rip, folks. They were going to sing, they were going to worship, they were going to praise God. They might lift up their hands, they might let the tears flow, they might hug, they might jump up and down, they may say hallelujah. Listen, they might even say it loud. You say, Pastor, we just don't do that kind of stuff. You wouldn't want to hang around these folks for very long. They were not, listen, this was not going to be just a little bit of rejoicing. It was going to be rejoicing in abundance. They were going to have one of those abundance services, amen? And when Paul got there, they were just going to experience worship and praise because this man of God that they love so dearly has been released from jail, and they can worship together, and they can continue to grow. They can sit and listen to him teach and listen to him preach, and they can be furthered, and they can experience great joy. It's going to be a great, abundant, joyful time whenever the Apostle Paul finally comes. He said, listen, if I think about remaining, it's so that I can come down there and worship with you all. Now think about this for a moment. If that question was really asked to us and we were honest, would we say, you know what, I want to go to heaven, but I think I want to stick around here so that I can go to church and worship. And that's why I want to remain. So I can help believers grow, further them, and so that I can help them learn how to walk by faith and experience the joy of the Lord. And so I can go down there to the church and have a rejoicing time with the people of God. I want to remain so I can go to church, so I can serve, so I can labor, so I can see the fruit. Lives being touched and hearts being challenged and believers growing and people rejoicing. That's why I want to remain. If I get to remain, Lord, if you let me live, the one thing I want to do is go to Philippi and worship with the believers there. What a challenge for us tonight to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, who do I really love? What is really the affection of my heart? Is it Christ? Is it his people? Is it ministry? Is it serving? Why would I want to remain? If I had the choice, why would I want to remain? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Pray that you would teach us this truth. I pray that you would examine us, Holy Spirit. Reveal to us those areas of our life that are not where they need to be so that we can grow. In Jesus' name, amen.